And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. And the kings of the earth, and great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I do thank you that you've revealed to us things in the end times here on this earth. And I pray that you would come quickly. I pray, dear God, that we would just be blessed with this sermon this morning. You would challenge us. And if there's one here who knows not Christ as Savior, today would be the day of their salvation. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, there are a number of prayer meetings that are mentioned in the Bible. Some are smaller in size than others are. There's a private prayer between a believer and the Heavenly Father that Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, where it is written, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. What a privilege we as believers have to meet with God all by ourselves. This should be done on a daily basis. It should take place in where there's no distractions of the world. They are all shut out, and we ought to beseech the throne of grace, and we ought to offer up our requests because we all have needs. It's like Jacob wrestling with God alone. Or Moses going outside the camp to the tabernacle to seek the Lord. Or barren Hannah beseeching the Lord for a son all by herself. These prayer meetings, well, they're personal. And they are productive. And it only take two, and three is a crowd. Some prayer meetings involve two people and God. Now, this should happen often in a marriage between two believers. And it is assumed in the Scripture that this will take place. You see, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it tells us this. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, notice this, that your prayers be not hindered. Husbands and wives are to pray together for the needs they have in common, and they are to pray for each other. We read of two men praying in a Philippian jail. They happened to be Paul and Silas at midnight. Now, though their feet were held fast in their stocks, their prayers were not bound. And God answered with a mighty earthquake, and the jailer in his house got saved. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, after being threatened by the Sanhedrin, go to their own company, where they lifted up their voices to God, and being in one accord, they prayed. The place was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. This prayer meeting was attended by a few. In Acts chapter 1, we have a 10-day prayer meeting attended by 120 people. And we read this in verses 13 through 15. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Now, what a blessed fellowship these believers must have had. This time of prayer prepared them to be endued with power from on high and make them effective witnesses of the gospel. And when Pentecost did arrive, 3,000 souls were saved. In Acts chapter 12, we read of many gathering together for Peter to be released from Herod's prison. In verse 5, it tells us, Peter therefore was kept in prison, and prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now prayer meetings, whether it is you and alone with God, two along with God, few, many, or entire church, is something that the believer should be involved in. And if our prayers are in the will of God, offered up believingly, earnestly, fervently, they will be effectual. And we will see good gifts coming down from the Father above. Yes, the more the prayers go up, the more the answers come down. Now, one does without when they fail to attend prayer meetings, either by themselves or with many. Yes, God will hear the prayer of a few, a whole slew, or just you. In our text verses, we read of the last great prayer meeting taking place on earth. It takes place during the tribulation period, right after the sixth seal is opened. Now, when the first seal was opened, the Antichrist went forth to conquer the world through peace. The opening of the second seal brings about wanton bloodshed. The opening of the third seal results in a famine upon the earth. The opening of the fourth seal, we find death, followed by hell coming upon one-fourth of the world's population. The opening of the fifth seal, we see the martyrs crying out, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not avenge our blood on them that dwelleth on the earth?" They pray for God's holiness to be vindicated and His justice to be executed. Then once the sixth seal is opened, the earth rocks. It rocks the world. The sun is darkened. The moon becomes blood red. And the stars of heaven fall to the earth. Heaven departs as a scroll. And every mountain and island are moved out of their place. Now, even though there's some symbolic language used here, it certainly describes a scene that frightens even the most courageous persons. And this event brings about the last great prayer meeting that'll ever be held on earth. Notice, first of all, who will be there. Verse 15 of our text tells us, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains." Now here we read of vast multitudes of men from all social, political, economic backgrounds all coming together. They include emperors, kings, dictators, those in position of power, men of renown, who control and dictate human events. These are the ones who make the laws and the rules for others to abide by and exempt themselves. Men who will substitute sinful expediency for moral principles. They are the big boss with the hot sauce, and they are large and in charge. They will all be quaking in their boots as they fear the face of God and the wrath of the Lamb. Rank and authority will provide them nothing, and they will not escape the judgment of the Lord coming upon them. Rich people wallowing in the lap of luxury and extreme extravagance will be there. But the riches will be worthless, and the security they thought they had in their wealth will be gone. It'll be rendered useless. The masses of Christ rejectors, who have their lust for sinful pleasures, such as would indulge in riotous living, who live immoral lives, indecent lives, and enjoy unlawful sex, who have a thirst for alcohol, who are addicted to drugs, who throw their money away at Crooked Creek, at games of chance, roulette, roll of dice, or a slot machine, or a lottery ticket. Those in the bondage of sin, and those in bondage to men, and those bound by Satan will be at this last great prayer meeting. Those who are lifted up with pride, who look down their noses at others, the snobs, those who think they're eagles dwelling amongst the rest of the turkeys, those mental elitists who think more highly of themselves than they ought to, those beautiful people, those who are famous for modeling and acting, sports, leaders, those who possess a false faith will be there. But all of that will be useless when the sixth seal will be opened as heaven departs and they face the heavy hand of God's judgment. He weighs them in the balance, and every one of them is found wanting. Every kind of unbelieving sinner will be praying from every kindred, nation, and tongue. These will include the bums with their dirty signs hanging out on corners, harlots, thugs, societal outcasts, all mixed in with those who are thought of as respectable. Philosophers, professors of those great schools of learning who have been educated beyond their intelligence and have used their position to warp the minds of youth and turn them away from the truth of God's Word, those that deny the very existence of God will be there. Same with doctors, lawyers, musicians, artists, military personnel. They'll all be in attendance, crying out and making their prayers be known. Politicians with their lies and deceptions, they'll be gathered there. And they're going to face the one who never misled and who was called the truth because he never misspoke. Social influencers who make no contribution to the social good of mankind will be there. And their shallow, self-centered lies will be found to be as worthless as we know they are today. Blowhards with their great swelling words and their nonsensical word salads will be there. And many who mock prayer and thought of it as to be a worthless endeavor, they will be praying for the very first time. These people have made this world their God, and the spirit of this world has motivated them. Their selfishness has warped their character, and it has dehumanized others. And like the devil, they have chosen themselves to be their own God. Their philosophy of every man for himself, and he who dies with the most toys wins, has made the world in which they live what it is. What a prayer meeting where the lost of every stripe will gather together. Prayer meetings today are the least attended meetings of the church. The vast majority of believers do not attend with any regularity. And this is why so many congregations have done away with their midweek services. These are days when prayer is seldom heard from individual Christians to group of Christians to churches as a whole, despite the Lord's house being a house of prayer. But in this last great prayer meeting, it will be attended for fear that their shoddy, sinful, corrupt world is about to come to an end. So we see the lost of all kinds will attend this last great prayer meeting. Number two, notice the prayer of fear and despair. The prayer of fear and despair. Let's read verses 14 through 17 one more time. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and great men and rich men and chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? These folks are not in attendance to seek God's face. They're not there to have God grant them his favor. They're not there to commune with the Lord and beg for revival. They're not there interceding for others who also have needs. They're not there to confess their many sins. They're simply praying out of fear and despair as they find themselves in dire circumstances. To pray to God is a great privilege. To come before Him and bring forth our needs, to ask Him to move on our behalf and give ear to our request, is something that should never be taken lightly by any one of us. Oh, we are told to come boldly before the throne of grace and get the help that we need. And there we come before a God where there's no trial too great, no temptation too strong, no need too big, no problem we face that He can't handle. What a privilege it is to have an audience with deity and come before the Maker of heaven and earth, and do, the one who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. But there's no spirituality in this prayer meeting. There's no link between humanity and heaven here. Nothing but fear and despair, for the justice of God is about to overtake them. These people are estranged from God. They want nothing to do with Him. And up until now, they thought they could get on very well in life without Him. They were worshipers of money, power, pleasure, creation itself, our intellectual achievements are their own popularity. Now they find themselves cowering in fear for the disasters that have come upon them. You know, men pray when earthquakes rock their world, when accidents bring them physical harm, or when tragedy strikes their homes. But they are prayers of fear. And the Lord will not answer the prayers of unbelievers unless it is related to the salvation of their soul. Effective prayer is through the Son to the Father and in the Spirit. And that is not what has taken place in these verses. These prayers are the result of hard-hearted men, Christ's rejectors who have witnessed a great earthquake and a geological shift of mountains and islands. The sun turning black, the moon turning blood red, stars falling from heaven to earth, and heaven being rolled back as a scroll. The very world they loved, the very world they lived for, the very world the one they gave themselves to has changed and has now come under the condemnation of God. No wonder they gather themselves together to pray. But their prayers, they're ineffective. They're useless. They go nowhere. They are unheard, misguided, and definitely misdirected. These are not prayers for forgiveness. No one is crying out to God to save them. They are prayers that are essentially selfish, samey, and senseless. For no one there has a relationship with Jesus Christ. God will answer the prayers of His own in any circumstance. He'll answer when they cry for help. He's there for them in time of trouble. You know, He heard Nehemiah's prayer when he was so afraid before the king, King Artaxerxes. He heard the prayer of Hezekiah on his deathbed that he would give him more time here on earth. And he heard Peter's prayer when Peter was sinking after he got his eyes off of Jesus in the raging waves of the sea, and he was lifted up and brought to safety in the boat. Yet the prayers offered up at this great prayer meeting avail nothing at all from these depraved, deluded, devil-blinded men. At this last great prayer meeting, we see who will be there. We see them offering up prayers of fear and despair. And then number three, look at what they pray to. Look at what they pray to. Verse 16 and 17 says this, "And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Now, one of the strangest things about this prayer meeting here, is that these prayers are not brought to God. Now, this is par for the course, because these folks never depended upon God up to this point anyway. So why call on him now? These are not godly prayers, and they won't be answered, for it is the day of God's wrath. For those in attendance, these worldly heathen, the priceless privilege of Christian prayer is over for them, and wrath is all that awaits them. In our day, men have largely forgotten the coming day of wrath, and many have believed that God's love is so great that has rendered his justice of no effect. Since God has not changed, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he will remain the same, then pray tell me why in days past did he destroy the world by a flood in Noah's day? Why did he rain down fire and brimstone upon the wicked Sodomites of Sodom and Gomorrah? Or why did he open up the earth, causing Korah and those rebels to be swallowed up and go directly into the pit? Those who believe that God loves sinners too much to judge them for their sin, they have no scriptural basis for that belief. These folks cry to the mountains. They cry to the rocks. But pray tell me, what can they do? Can they hear them? Are they able to do anything on their behalf? They are insensitive to those prayers, immovable when it comes to their pleas, and unbending to the petitions that are made to them. Their prayers are no better than those offered up to Mary, to one of the dead saints, to statues of Buddha, or some dead religious figure like Muhammad. Nevertheless, these folks pray. They pray for annihilation. Now, men normally would give anything to avoid death. But now they ask for it as life becomes intolerable because of the wrath of the Lamb. They want to hide from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and the very fury of Jesus Christ. Once that face was radiant with mercy, with love, and with grace. Oh, they might have been forgiven. They could have been reconciled. They could have been redeemed and saved from the wrath of God to come. But they were indifferent. They were incredulous. They were callous when it came to the cost that Christ paid for their sins. Now they cannot bear the sight of God's face, and these brazen sinners who neglected God's free gift of eternal life have turned into cowards, and they're begging for the rocks and mountains to crush them. They are afraid of the wrath of the Lamb. I don't know about you, but that seems awful strange. It's even unnatural. For whosoever ever witnessed a lamb in a rage? Oh, we have become so accustomed to emphasizing the meekness and gentleness of Christ that we forget His holiness and His justice. The Lamb's wrath is evidence of His holy love for all that is right and His holy hatred for all that is evil. The wrath of the Lamb indicates terrible provocation on behalf of these earth dwellers. The people partaking in this last great prayer meeting, they are impenitent, obstinate, and so much so that they would run from God in fear rather than run to Him by faith. Today we live when the door of salvation is swung wide open. Whosoever, anybody, and everybody may come. This is a day when any and all sinners can call upon Jesus Christ. And they can be saved. They can escape the wrath of God to come. They can be forgiven of all their sin. It will not always be this way. So I'm telling you, don't harden your hearts. Come to Christ while you can. Run to Him by faith. Don't be one to run in fear. Call on Him now, for today is the day of salvation. And Christian, let's be about the business of prayer. There should never be a day in your life that you don't start that day one-on-one with God. Husband and wife, you need to get together. You need to bow your knees before the throne of grace, and beg God on behalf of one another and on behalf of your marriage. And Christian, you ought to be here on Wednesday nights. You ought to be involved in the prayer meeting. And you ought to be praying for every member of this church on a regular basis. Everyone here has known that I've asked you time and time again that you pray for your preacher. You say, why is that? Because he needs it. We all need prayer. We need to be busy about this matter of prayer. Let's make the Lord's house the house of prayer that it ought to be. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.